We're about to commence this evening's program. Welcome to this evening's program. We have an interesting subject for myself. I've seen a lot of little children here and a lot of infants here, so the challenges before us as parents and grandparents and so on and so forth, but the subject matter tonight is very applicable for the days or years that remain ahead of us if Christ should remain away. So I want to commence this evening's program with the singing of hymn number 412. And after the singing of that hymn, I would call upon our brother Jim Dillingham from the Hudson, New Hampshire Ecclesia to open in prayer for us. And we can stand as soon as the piano starts to play. Hymn number 412. Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not night if thou be near. O may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. Hymn number 412.
Great and glorious Father in heaven, we praise your name, for you are greatly to be praised, and we anxiously await the time when your glory will fill this earth. We pray that we might see every head bow, every knee drop, the hearts of this earth circumcised by your fear, that we might sing your praises with the saints of old. We thank you, Father, for your many gifts, but at this time, one of your greater gifts, we thank you for our children. And we ask that you would teach us to teach them, that we might show them the depth of your love, that we might show them the beauty and the power of your word, that we might teach them the value of what is eternal and the dangers of what is temporary. We ask that we might be tools of your righteousness in the lives of our children. We ask that you would bless them with eyes that see and ears that hear, and understanding hearts and minds, that they might see a greater measure of your glory as each day goes on. We, who are but dust, animated by your grace and love, thank you for your love and your care and your protection and your provision. We offer you our love and our thanks, and we ask these things in the name of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I can certainly appreciate the conditions that a lot of you had to show up under with the thunderstorm and the rain, but it's nice to have you all here. I was beginning to wonder how many would show up. But it is a very important discussion we're having tonight, presented by our brother Frank. And the subject matter is certainly not unfamiliar territory to our brother Frank. He has 8 children and 16 grandchildren. So there's something to be said for the experiences that he's had from a biblical perspective as well. And in order to facilitate his talk this evening entitled How to Raise Happy Kids, I would call upon our brother Bill Folkert from the Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania Ecclesia to read the 2nd and 3rd epistle of John.
Let us read together God's holy and inspired word as recorded in the 2nd and 3rd books of John. The elder, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the ecclesia, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the ecclesia, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the ecclesia. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name.
I would ask now that we would give our focused attention to our brother Frank this evening on the title, How to Raise Happy Kids. Brother Frank.
Well, brothers and sisters and young people, the topic tonight doesn't really have its base in having a number of children or in any number of grandchildren. But it does have somewhat of a base in a practical setting. I would say that one of the blessings that we have enjoyed over the years of having our children was that we were able to have our children and raise our children with a number of other brothers and sisters who were also raising children of about the same age. And it was the choice to do that probably has helped us more than a number of other things that could possibly have helped us. It took us out of city surroundings and took us to the country where we raised our children on a farm, and most of the children would hardly remember the time before the farm, so that the farm really was their life. And they grew up with cousins, and there were a number of brothers and sisters in the ecclesia who were teaching in the schools, so that we always had an eye on things from the school by a teacher who was a relative. And we had a very good CYC, and we just shared a lot of farm experiences. And that, to my mind, has been one of the greatest benefits. The farm is just full of things that help you reinforce the scriptures. You know, the actual fact of looking after animals, looking at doing things when it's the time to do things, working hard and letting the sweat drip off your nose, and doing things that aren't pleasant, the smell of various aspects of the farm life. But that's life, and you learn how to work together, that everyone helps by the fact that if we all get in and get the job done, it's done much quicker. There are many, many things on the farm that really assisted us in raising our children, and I would just highly recommend it. The other thing is really a tribute to Dorothy, Sister Dorothy. I had to work. One of the choices that we had to make was that if we were going to live with these other Christadelphians and raise our children together, that the brethren would have to commute. And I've been a commuter all my life. And it takes me about, anywhere from 2.5 to 3 hours a day on the road to get to and from work. And we just live with that. I felt, and a number of the other brethren felt, it was better to have our children and our wives together near the ecclesia and let the brethren pay the price, if you look at it that way, of commuting. And I really do think that was a good decision that was made many, many years ago, because the wives were able to be supported by other women within walking distance in many cases. If we didn't get home, well, the kids were close to the ecclesia. The CYC's activities went on. And when you look back over it in the sentiments of this epistle we've just written, that I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the faith, well, that's what Dorothy and I really are very thankful for, that all our kids accepted the truth. All of them married Christadelphians, and we are very, very happy that they've kept those things. And if you talk to the kids, they really do cherish, you know, the girls especially. We have 6 girls, 2 boys, and the girls spent their time in the barn as well as the boys. And on night duty, you know, there's a cow having a calf. Well, the only way we could make money in the farm was having a live birth. So someone has to watch that cow. And you're watching a black Angus cow in a black barn at night. It's a little hard to see anything. And when they're giving birth, you know, it's very important to be able to get there quickly if you have to make sure that the calf can breathe. And then get out of the way as fast as you can before mom discovers that you're there. So the kids grew up with that. And they saw Caesarea sections done on the cows in the barn. They saw, you know, lovely little calf, had a broken leg, had to be put down. I mean, they saw all these things. They saw death and life. They saw the produce. We went into gardening for a couple of years, organic gardening, thought maybe we could make a bit of money. We enjoyed that immensely. We had a lot of Christadelphian customers, so we never made a cent. But it was probably that we spent too much time talking and not enough time working. But it must say it was a very, very enjoyable experience. And now Dorothy and I are looking at sitting at the table with just the two of us, and all the others are gone in a big old farmhouse, and it's not quite the same. I think there would be a few of you would know and understand that. Now, this talk tonight, it came by a certain route. It wasn't that I just sat down and thought, well, it'd be nice to write this up, that it's not really reflecting on our history. It's nothing to do with how I raised my kids. It's what the scriptures have to say about this. And this is the way it came about. Dorothy and I never were into homeschooling, although I suppose if it had the higher profile in the days when we were reaching out to our kids, we probably would have. We raised our kids for a number of years in Brantford, and if there had been a school then, we would have had the kids going to the school. But our children picked up homeschooling. And as a result, we're very concerned that the children, you know, all developed properly, that nothing was left out. And so they began to look around to see what books they could find in the book rooms of the Christadelphian Library that would help them raise kids, and really didn't find very much. And I think that is something that needs to be addressed, because I remember when Sister Dorothy and I got married, there were no classes held for people that were getting married. No one had any introduction to it. It was just assumed that you knew what to do and you knew married life and the way you go. You know, everybody wishing you well. And then afterwards, you see, people thought, well, that's not quite good enough because it doesn't work out in many cases. Hence, we need to give instruction to people before they get married. But I don't know that there's any book around that helps people prepare for a family. So we just assume, well, everyone knows how to do that. And fortunately, that's not true, and neither does the Bible teach us that. It teaches there's a role for older sisters to teach young sisters how to love their husbands and love their children. But it doesn't tell you the details, and it's the details that everyone wants to know. So it wasn't too long after we started seeing some grandchildren that one of my daughters came to me and said, "Dad, we've got a book that I'd like you to read." This book came from a person who was attending a seminar. They are homeschooling it, and this is the book they follow. This is how they raise their kids, and it doesn't really seem to follow what we've been brought up like. So would you have a look at it? Well, I had a look at that, and the title was How to Raise Happy Kids. And because they couldn't find a book anywhere, they were prepared to, you know, get a book from someone else and see what, these details. Like, if you have a child that's hasn't got any self-confidence, should you be concerned about it? And if you are, how would you develop self-confidence in a child? When a child's not assertive enough and always seems to be getting beaten by somebody else, what do you do? How do you react to the child? And it's those everyday things that we really needed to concentrate on. Well, a lot of things in today's world would be settled if the wife was at home. And it seems to me that's a foregone conclusion in our talk today, that the wife has to be home. If you want to talk to someone about that, talk to my wife. Don't talk to me, because she was the one that was at home. And she had the choice of following up her university career and where it was leading her, or she could stay at home, and I'm very happy she chose to stay at home and spent hundreds and hundreds of hours reading to the kids. So the kids learned how to read. And the kids had a real desire to sit around at night. And this is where the farm came in again, because, you know, the long winter nights, there really wasn't a lot you could do. But we could sit around a room which was kind of cozy and get our Bibles out and let the kids, you know, dramatize it. So after we read it, say, well, you're this person and you're that person and you're someone else. Now put it together and show us how it actually happened. And the kids loved it, just loved doing that. But a lot of it was due to the fact that someone was at home all the time attending to the kids. So when this book came along and I read it, I could see immediately, and I think, you know, anybody could see this, that there were some real problems here. And the problems were related to the fact that this book, How to Raise Happy Kids, is a contest of philosophy. If you don't realize that until you recognize there's a philosophy behind it, it's between humanism, as specified by Dr. Wayne Dyer, and the Bible, which is the creator of the kids. Now, it wouldn't seem like there's any contest, would it? Like, you would just say, well, the creator, we'll listen to him, and Dr. Wayne, well, he probably has a few ideas we might be able to pick up on, but no, that's not the way that book's written. It's always written to put down the scriptures. And as a result, it seems to me that we should know about this. And that's the idea behind tonight. I really believe that by just looking at the headings and some of the ideas that this humanist has written will illustrate the key issues. And if you're homeschooling, or your kids are in some school somewhere, or however you're raising your kids, you'll see the issues all come up. And what one person says and what our Bible has to say about it, and which will lead to raising happy kids, is the contest. So this is the way you see books. They're always written like this. So you can see a young sister who's got two or three kids close together, really perplexed by the fact that she doesn't know how she can manage these kids, just can't seem to spread her life around enough. And you see this book on the bookshelf, How to Raise Happy Kids, an invaluable guide from the man who's helped millions, Dr. Wayne W. Dyer. What do you really want for your children? Many useful strategies parents can use to help their child. San Francisco Chronicle and a few other things who are recommending this book. Now, would you pick it up? I'm mainly talking to the sisters, because in a lot of cases, brethren, you know, like myself, you come in after the fact to try to see what's happening. But if you're a young sister and you're having difficulty with how to raise your children, you might just think about where this leads, and then think about how much the wisdom really will help you. We know that this is what we have learned from our experience in the scriptures, that from God's point of view, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Well, you would think that most children would want to live long on the earth, and that most children would, when they get old enough to really recognize it, be very happy that their life was going well. And our God tells us that's the responsibility of parents. Children, obey your parents. So what are parents teaching their children? How are we setting them up? And the Bible has just got one fabulous strategy that the kids get to know mom and dad, and in particular, in this case, dad, because one day we dads will be so happy when they choose another father, when they choose out of their own volition, not because we've told them they have to or we're trying to twist their arm, but of their own volition, they have chosen to have a heavenly father. Now, that is a wonderful feeling. Many of you would know that feeling. They covet that feeling, that the kids have made their own decision. Now they're doing things not because mom and dad have told them, but because they really want to do them. It's a hurdle. You wait. You wait years. You wait sometimes 20 years for that to happen in a child, where the child is finally prepared to take the courage and to have the knowledge base to be able to say, no, that's what I want to do. It's not really now just because dad and mom have educated me in that direction. So I want to take some of these topics and just go through them. What do you want for your children? Well, the way Dr. Dyer did this is a very conventional way. He surveyed a whole lot of people across the nation. Like, what do you want for your kids? And then he looked at all the answers so he could get the broadest appeal he could possibly get for his book. And this is what people said. I want my children to be happy and free from hang-ups in life. I want them to feel successful and significant as people, regardless of what they do. I want them to have positive feelings about themselves and about life. I want them to have strong sense of inner peace that will sustain them through difficult times. Now, these are all very general statements of which, you know, it would be nice for our children to be happy like that. But how do you achieve that? How does that happen? Does it happen just by wishing? Does it happen by trying to direct them some way? Or as we look at what we've just read in 3 John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth, knowing that those children will say they have no greater joy than to hear that their children are walking in the truth. This was not something that someone felt for one time in history and nobody else feels. And I'm sure that brethren and sisters who are old enough here to know what that means would know that there is substance to him saying, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Because what you really want for your children is to be in God's kingdom, in God's care. Wherever that may take them in the world, whatever occupation it may be, whoever they may meet, as long as they keep the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. So, young sisters, you got a long way to go. If you got young children, it's 20 years at least, but it's a very wonderful 20-year investment when at the end of it, you can experience what was said there. Now, I'm not sure you can read this, but I'll read it out to you because some of this has to be pretty small just to get it on the page the way we're doing it. In his back cover of the book, where you'd expect that people would highlight the things, it says, all parents have the same dream for their children, that they grow up happy, healthy, self-reliant, confident in themselves and their abilities. Now, Dr. Wayne W. Dyer uses the same dynamic techniques that fired his previous multi-million copy bestsellers to show us how to make those special dreams for our kids come true. Here is straightforward, common sense advice about raising children of all ages, which no parent can afford to be without. Now, don't despise it. If the young sisters can't find something in our reading room on this, and things aren't going well in their own mind about raising their children, this is the kind of book they would pick up because that's really what they want to know. Here's somebody that has appealed to millions. He's got a multi-million copy bestseller, and it's straightforward common sense. So like that's what we seem at times to be missing. Well, I think the Bible is the all-time bestseller, isn't it? Year after year. So if you really want to just put down the facts, the Bible will certainly overshadow any book when it comes to which really is the bestseller. And then talking about the young man, Timothy, From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. From a child. Now, you see, that's what we would like to have seen in a book written on how to raise children. This is going to take 20 years. Still want to be a parent? Most of us don't pick the book up until we are. We're committed. And then we find out, hey, this is going to take 20 years to do this. And you can see how that if we really want to do this and make a career out of it, like it's the most excellent, rewarding career I think there is to raise children and reach the same plateau which is mentioned in that letter of John. If these kids have known the Holy Scriptures since they were kids. Like the big thing is getting those stories into their minds. Knowing the way our mind works, it makes all kinds of associations that we don't get out of books. It's just, we just have to be thinking, and we think about something that connects to something, and that's just the way, or what we wanted, and just the way to go at the time. God's designed the book, and He's designed us. And it works well when we allow the two to work together. But it's a long time, a big investment. So he goes on to say, after reviewing your objectives for your children and considering all the possibilities of things you might provide for them, it almost always boils down to this one wish. I would love for my children to always have the ability to enjoy life. This is the world around us. This was what he got out of asking hundreds, maybe thousands of people, what do you want for your kids? And they said, we want our kids to have the ability to enjoy life. Maybe that's why so many parents are just caught up with this minor sports, thinking that this is what kids need. They have to be involved in minor sports. Minor sports, they're so sick of minor sports in Canada. Because minor sports is the reason why brethren are not at the Sunday morning meeting. It's the reason why kids are not in Sunday school, because minor sports is moved into Sunday, and that's the only time we have our memorial meeting. And brethren and sisters are making that choice. That is a very, very bad choice. The truest definition that I know of a no-limit person is simply a person who knows how to enjoy life, especially when those around him are going mad. Now, you'll notice that in a book that's to be a bestseller, there has to be a new phrase coined. And the new phrase is a no-limit person, of which no one knows what that means unless you come to the book and try and figure out what he thinks it means. But because you think, well, that's kind of an interesting ring to it, a no-limit person. It'd be nice to have one of our children to have this feeling, and especially when they can be enjoying life and everyone else around them is going mad. Like, all these things are written for an appeal. The man's a writer. He's trying to sell books. But it doesn't actually sit too square with what we know about the scripture about a person always wanting to enjoy life. For the Lord said, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, how many times do you think you have to tell a child that before it actually makes contact with their understanding and they think, well, this is, I got to be careful here. In a world that really wants to enjoy themselves, like, where can we go and enjoy ourselves tonight? Isn't it sad when young people, young Christadelphian people, in their teens, come together for a night to some fellowship together, and they turn on a movie, and you don't hear any laughter, you don't hear any communication, no conversation, you're just watching a movie. Now, granted, some of them might be a Christadelphian DVD or something they're looking at, but you know, the idea of young people getting together is to have fellowship, is to get to know one another, is to do things together, is to develop that camaraderie around the Word of God, if possible. But to sit down and be silent and entertained by something, it doesn't seem to me to be very, well, doesn't make much sense when what we're really trying to achieve. But it's happening. more and more, where people maybe don't even put the time into thinking what else they could do and just, let's just watch a movie. So we've got to exercise ourselves in special ways here, lest we just default to the pleasure of life, which is happening all around us. What do you want more than anything else for your children? Well, the importance of a positive self-image cannot be overstressed, Dr. Dyer says. It's not an accident that this subject of self-image is presented in the opening pages of this book. It is the single most significant attribute of a no-limit person, self-image. Now, you know what he means by self-image? Like, boy, look at who I am. And if you can't be anything in reality, you can be that on a computer game. You can be a hero if you can beat the computer. So even though you might be a wimp in the world, you can be a superhero in your own little world. That's really not what we're trying to achieve. That's false. It's just not the standards of raising kids. When a child grows up to be a self-confident, to have high self-esteem, to respect himself, there are literally no obstacles to his total fulfillment as a human being. Once a strong self-portrait is in place, the opinions of others will never be able to immobilize your child. Wow. That's just the start of it. That's humanism. You've got to be number one. And you see these people after they've scored a goal, you know, going around the arena, number one. That's our world. And that's what these kids see as the heroes of the world. A strong self-portrait. They might never be that hero, but in their mind, they probably spent a lot of time thinking they are that person that just scored a goal or whatever it is that they're involved in. That's not where we're leading our kids. Like, how do you allow your children to grow in that area and then expect when you pass them on to our Heavenly Father that they've got anything to go on when it comes to Philippians 2, verse 3? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others better than yourselves. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, I thought for a while that I would try to play hockey with our kids, because everybody in Canada is crazy in hockey. Hockey is, well, it's cold out so much of the time. There's arenas everywhere. It's very easy to rent an arena. So after we have our young peoples, we had a group of young people go out, and we go to the arena and play hockey. And that's young sisters as well, or young girls as well as guys. We go out there and have a good time at hockey. Well, this is the way it used to be for me anyway. I went out there, and I was trying to keep up to my nephews, and I pulled a muscle, and that sort of finished me. I thought after that I'd just be the referee. And I went out to referee. Well, the kids didn't want a referee. They really would just like to do it without all these rules and whistles and things. So they wanted to be on the ice all the time, and even if they could slip an extra one on so that the teams were unbalanced, well, they could justify it was fair and that we had two girls and they only have one. On and on it went. But I really gave up on this for another reason altogether. This idea of sport today is so personal, to be the hero, to be the significant person on the team, that you couldn't really get the concept of a team effort. They didn't want to play as a team. They wanted to play as individuals. And you could see that any time you looked at what was happening on the ice surface. I thought, this is not what we want to teach our children. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. How do you teach that to kids that are just wakening up to the fellowship of other kids in their life? Like, there aren't games that do that, especially. It seemed to me that that's a whole area we could develop. Is how do we play games together that teach the very opposite from what the world was trying to tell us, and in a sense teach humility? Well, maybe we could get our ideas together and do something. Another of his ideas, I want my children to value themselves. Always focus your criticism on a child's behavior. Now listen to this, because if you're in the school system and you're a teacher, this just falls out of what happens in the schools. Focus your criticism on a child's behavior instead of his value as a human being. The simple statement, you are a bad boy, is an attack on a child's worth. The effective statement, you have behaved badly, puts the focus on behavior, which can be adjusted. Children should never believe that they are inherently bad. That's the bestsellers. If young sisters are picking those books off the bookshelf, that's what they're getting. And if brethren aren't paying attention, like I wasn't paying attention, this is happening and you don't even know what's going on. You never tell the kid he's bad. It's bad behavior, but don't tell the kid he's bad. That's Dr. Dyer. But how do we pass that child on to a heavenly father where there's a very different reason for being bad? And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, and on and on. All these things come from within and defile the man. What have we got to help ourselves in this? To teach our children, you know, not to turn them off in the sense that you could be if you always tell them that particular kid, because some children in the family are quite different than others. We used to have one we called the pain and the other the pest. And you imagine a big family, that's really quite a bother. You know, have someone that's always disturbing the family and someone that's just hollering all the time, like he's always in pain. Anyway, we've got to somehow or other come across that this is coming from human behavior. And of course, you can't tell kids really early about that, but certainly there must be an age when we can start. I want to tell my children to value themselves. Well, parents who push their children into thinking and believing as the parents do and pursuing the goals that the parents have set for them are encouraging the children to doubt their own choices and inner signals. Self-doubt creates a lack of self-confidence. Look at where this goes. You can hardly believe this. The healthiest thing you can do for your children is to give them some guidelines on their choices, but always convey that you personally will not be upset or in any way immobilized by the choice that they make. In other words, before you go away for the weekend, just tell your kids, like, don't mess the house up, and this, a few other things like that, but otherwise, I don't think so. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. So the one man saying parents shouldn't push their children into believing as they do, where the Bible tells you exactly what to do. Children, obey your parents. And the implication is that the real responsibility on the parents is to make sure that the kids do. And sometimes we don't. We believe this statement, but we don't make sure that the kids do follow up. So a command to do something in the house may or may not ever happen because parents don't check to see that it did happen. Better not to say it than to say something that's empty, and the kids get to think, well, mom and dad don't really mean it. How do you pass your child on to a heavenly father when you've told them and they've learned that you never follow things up? So they get to believe, well, fathers just don't follow things up. You see, our objective is to move these children so close to our heavenly father that you really, really rejoice at baptism. Because you know that all that striving, all those years, all that hard work into the child, the child is now going to a heavenly father where you've done maybe not the best you could, but you tried to get them ready for that day. Well, it would seem to me that this idea, foolishness is bound up on the heart of a child, is not just some children, it's all children. And it's the rod of correction that will drive it far from them. But that's coming up in another one. I want my children to be risk takers. Oh, yeah? Make an effort to have children visit as many different places of worship as possible. Expose them early to the great ideas of religious thinkers from around the world and throughout humanity. No one ought to have a monopoly on religious thinking and behavior. Obeying the commandments that are practiced by Christians need not conflict with the learning teachings of Buddha or Confucius or Mohammed or Moses. Young people need to be exposed to all religious ideas and then encouraged to make up their own minds about what particular institution they will join, or even if they want to belong to any one particular sect. That's what that philosophy is teaching. That's what's going on in our schools. And I guess the first thing we got to do is know that so that we can at least, you know, develop some kind of a defense around it. But the kids are actually being told, well, don't just be a Christadelphian because your parents are. Like, why don't you try out a Muslim, to be a Muslim for a couple of years and see how it works out? Have we ever thought that that actually could happen to our own children? It's one of the reasons why we're a little bit happier when you're on the farm and they're not really into this kind of thing. But if they have the internet today, they can be into this in a way that we never grew up with as kids. So there's new challenges. But our Bible says there is not salvation in any other name under heaven except the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're bigots. Now, when do you want your children to learn that we're bigoted in this matter? And bigoting is a bad word in today's world, but we're saying that the only way of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these other religions have all kinds of, I'll say, you know, wealth and influence and maybe things that are attractive. They do not lead to eternal life. How long do you want your kid out there experimenting before they find out, if they ever do, that they really made a mistake in going those routes? You see how dangerous this kind of thinking is. And again, in Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Do you think the apostles thought there was just one gospel? Well, for sure they did. So what are we doing in telling our kid to go out and explore the other possibilities in life? Well, we wouldn't be telling them that, but they could be getting a lot from other people. Like, how many hours of a day do we spend with our children? How many hours a day do the schools spend with our children? How many hours a day do their friends spend with them? So who do you think has the influence? Unless we have quality time with our children, we really aren't able to know whether we're influencing them. You know, it was one of the interesting things about our family. With 8 children, you do get some variations. And one of the things that always was important to me is to be able to talk to the kids individually. So you get to know what's going on in the mind. So you can get them away by themselves and ask them a few questions. And quite often the children will open up and they'll tell you what they're thinking. But not all the kids. Some kids just closed. You just can't get into that mind. And it's worrisome that you don't know what they're thinking. You don't know whether someone else has got the head up on you because the child is really drawn closer to something else. But one of our children would speak at 11 o'clock on Friday nights, which is usually by that time I'm dead tired. I'd be in bed by that time. But that's the time this child would speak because for some reason after CYC and after some hockey, he didn't want to just come home and go to bed. He'd like to talk. Well, that's when you needed to listen and find out what's going on in that head. And I really suggest, brothers and sisters, if you're going through this with teenagers, you want to make sure what's going on in that head. That's something that every parent needs to know. What are they thinking? It's not that you've got to probe. Usually if there's some way you can have a little bit of one-to-one time, you'll find your child just opens up anyway. And they'll tell you what they're thinking about, what's on their mind. But to not have it is dangerous to live that way in today's world. I want my children to be risk takers. Well, we want children to think for themselves, to behave toward others based on an ethical set of principles that they can carry with them. Remember the admonition. Now look at this. Just look at this. This will burn you up when you see this. Here's this man writing, and you see, to have a bestseller, you've got to appeal to people all over, and all different kinds of people, and different religions, etc. So if you can put something in there that's Christian, and you can hang something on it, you've really got a good bestseller. So remember the admonition from the Bible, the kingdom of heaven is within. If they are restricted in their religious thinking and so conditioned to believe that they will only get into heaven if they join the Baptist or Catholic or Muslim institution, then you are going against the basic principle of an eternal kingdom of heaven. Encourage them to determine their own ethical thought processes rather than making robots of them by having them believe only as you and your family have for generations. Now you can see there's an appeal to a statement that the Lord made, or it's made in the Gospels. But this is what it says. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Which the margin, the King James says, among you. Or, if you go to the RSV, it says, nor will they say, lo, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's nothing about an internal kingdom of heaven. And yet, if you don't know that, or if you don't know what people are maybe basing their ideas on, they could go a long way in life thinking, well, no, the kingdom of God is something internal. As long as I feel like I'm part of this. Totally wrong concept. There is no internal kingdom of heaven. The idea is false. But if you didn't know that, you could go down that road believing this man's philosophy. That's the problems we have if we pick up books in the world and we don't see these things and don't talk about it. It could lead us in a very wrong direction. Self-reliance, when fostered within a child for a lifetime, encourages risk-taking rather than fearing it and creates a kind of inner security which tells the child realistically, now listen to this, that if I am going to get where I want to be in life, I can't rely on anyone but myself in order to make it happen. Since I am the only person that I am absolutely certain will be with me at all times, whenever these problems in life crop up, if I am all I've got, then I want to be certain that I can call upon me at any time. This is the essence of becoming a risk taker. Now, how do you like that for Mr. I? But that's the philosophy of self-reliance. Young sisters, do you want to raise your children to be self-reliant in that way? Like, I can understand having self-confidence. You like to see a child with some self-confidence, but to be so self-reliant as to think the only one that I can trust is me, because I'm the only one that's with me all the time, is just not to get it right at all. I'm sure that a lot of people in the world, apart from religion, would understand that. But this is what we want to teach our kids. Let your conversation or your behavior be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Now, one of the most wonderful learning experiences we had in our family was to run out of money. And I must say, I got to a point in life where I just didn't have a job. I didn't have anything. I couldn't pay my bills. But I was assured in my own mind from just the way that God has worked with us in our past that that Bible passage is right. Now, we didn't hide this from our kids. When we were doing the readings, we told the kids we couldn't pay the bills. Like, we didn't have the money to pay the bills, and we weren't too sure how this was going to work out, but we believed that the Lord would never forsake us. Just watch. Because isn't that the way we can teach best? It's not to tell the kids what to do in a situation like that, but is to lay it out before the kids. Look, we don't know what we're going to do here. But we do know that all this readings that we've been doing, all this going to the Sunday school and the meeting and then the lecture at night and going to CYC and Bible classes, that's our life. Trusting in our God. Well, I'll tell you, it worked out well because it had to work out well. And we did find that someone just must have known somehow or other we needed some money, and we got enough money to get us by over that little time period, and I was able then to find a job and get back to work without actually losing everything on the farm. That, I think, is what we should do. Not to hide things from our kids, but to show them how to deal with situations like that so that when it happens in their life, they will remember it. Trust in Yahweh with all thy heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. You can be assured of it if you put your trust in God. Put your trust in self? I rely on me? I'm the only one I got? What a poverty philosophy that is. I want my children to be free of stress and anxiety. Now, I'm going to have to move on a little bit faster here, and I think maybe I'll just leave a couple out because we don't have enough time to cover what I have left, but guilt is the weapon of the weak. It is used exclusively as a manipulator, so says Dr. Dyer. Its purpose is to get others to live their lives as we feel about what they should or feel badly about how they have behaved in the past, so that we can control them now and in the life and in the future. Avoid any discipline technique which has internal pain and anguish of children as its major purpose. A guilty child is a manipulated child who soon learns to abandon his own inner voice in favor of doing what he is supposed to do to make sure that you do not feel bad. Interesting? You know, in a sense, I would say that there's some truth to that, that a child does actually start to obey mom and dad because of the pain of the situation. And you don't want to put mom and dad offside. But isn't that exactly the way we want to bring our children to the Heavenly Father? Don't anger your Heavenly Father. Like, do what he asks you to do. So this is a philosophy that we do that's directly being challenged. Well, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, one of the things I wanted to get to was this body discipline, corporal punishment, which in Ontario has been challenged in the courts, but has never got to the point where they have been able to overrule people in their own family disciplining their children with body punishment. People tried to do it, but they have not achieved it. But it may be just a matter of time before the law is in Ontario that you can't discipline your children with body or corporal punishment. But the Bible, we believe, tells us that we should. So what do we do? Well, it seems to me that if you study that law, and I have tried to study the law just to see how it was being formed, what they're trying to avoid is really situations which are quite bad, where kids come to school and they're bruised and it looks like they have been really suffered quite a beating by somebody who just picked up anything they could and beat the kid. If you have a discipline system such that you don't allow yourselves to do that, and you can show that that has been in place, I don't think anyone would challenge that kind of discipline. What we did, because I knew about this, because my brother Ron was a teacher in high school and in public school, rather. He was a vice principal. He used to be in charge of discipline, and he used to strap the kids. And the law changed. You couldn't strap the kids, so he brought the straps home. He kept one, gave one to me. So it had written right on it for bad boys and bad girls, so we just put a lot of little nail right by the kitchen there, and it was quite handy. And we just had a rule for the kids. Look, if you step on a line for the point where we have to do this, it'll be three on this hand, and it'll be on three on that hand. It will never be any more, but it will never be any less. And that's the way we dealt with it. Because God gave you and me a little shot of adrenaline. That adrenaline's preserved for when you see a child overstepping the mark. I don't know how long it lasts, but it's seconds, and you better be into it. One of the things Sister Dorothy never did to me, and I hope you never do it to your husband, sisters, and that is have a little job list, discipline the kids. Because you can't do that without the adrenaline. Like, it's just too painful. It's when you see the child overstep the mark that we've already covered, and they know they're overstepping it. Then that little shot of adrenaline gets you into action. If your action's planned, you don't go into a fit of anger. You don't just grab something and beat the kid. You say, okay, there's the strap. You know what it's for. And usually, you don't have to use it. Because the kids know you will. They try you. They know you will. That's what our cattle did. Every time you let them out of the barn, the first thing you do is go around the barn and check all the fences to see where the parameters are, where they can and cannot go. And once they find they're there, they settle down. That's the same with kids. Where are the boundaries? What are you going to let me do? And what are you going to stop me from doing? When they know those boundaries, you probably have a much more peaceful life. But you've got to set them, and you've got to enforce them. And that, to my mind, is what the Scriptures teach us to do here. So just going through, I think, another one here. I'll just go through these. Anyone wants this PowerPoint, you can certainly have it. That's the one on beating children right there. This is kind of an interesting one. It's, I want my children to fulfill their higher needs and to feel a sense of purpose. He says, this is one of the most difficult areas to write about, and yet it's crucial that you understand what I am saying right here in these sentences you are now reading. A sense of purpose is not something that you find, it is something that you are. Truth is not something that you look for. It is something that you live. Finally, the higher need of spiritual awakening will fit into their lives in the same manner. Again, this is a matter of being spiritual rather than attempting to attain spiritual awakening through a certain religious orientation, belonging to a particular church, or practicing religious beliefs imposed by someone else. Attaining spiritual awakening means being willing to be spiritual rather than asking for guidance from above. I don't know how you could read this book without thinking that this is a direct attack on people like us. Like, that's directly attacking what we would do with our kids. We're trying to direct our kids in a spiritual way, and he's trying to, in his book, direct those same children in a very different way. Now, if that book's a bestseller and millions have bought it, then you might expect humanism is well established where our kids go to learn if they don't learn at home. So that our children are getting this, whether we like it or not, it's just what are we doing about it? And as the proverb says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding, seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of Yahweh and find the knowledge of God." That's work. We got to try to get our kids to do something which their natural nature is against, which their education is against, which their friends are against, which we may be influencing against by other things we're doing. That's very unlikely to happen. Unless we take the time to make a plan to make sure it happens. So if we just turn it around and ask the question, "I want my children to remain in God's favor," Dr. Dyer would have nothing to say. There wouldn't be a single page or a comment in the whole book that would help a young sister trying to get her kids to be in the kingdom. It would be just empty. He hasn't got an answer for "I want my children to remain in God's favor." But that's where we're going. That's what our objective is. That he that overcometh, or she that overcometh, shall inherit all things. I will be his God or her God. He shall be my son or my daughter. That's where we're aiming our children. And I pray, and I'm sure you do as well, that we will concentrate on these things and really try to think up some practical ways where we can reinforce them in our families so that when it's over, our influence is done, we will be able to rejoice. Like that reference we read in John, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Thank you.
I really do want to thank our brother Frank for presenting this material this evening, for it certainly is our Heavenly Father's wish that we take care of our children and grandchildren in the way that our Creator, their very Creator, assigned us to do so by way of commandment. It's not optional or arbitrary. To close this evening's program, I wish to sing hymn number 351. And afterwards, we'd ask our brother Ed Cano to close in prayer for us. But our brother Paul also has some announcements that he would like to close with after that closing prayer. Hymn number 351. "O happy is the man who hears instruction's warning voice, and whose celestial wisdom makes his early only choice." Hymn number 351.
Thank you. Ever merciful and loving Father in heaven, once again this day we, thy children, would come to thee to offer up our thanksgiving to you for your wondrous love in the provision of your word. We know that in thy word is life, and we pray and thank you, Father, that you have given servants to help us to come to a better understanding. We know that it is of ourselves to be able to implement these things, and we pray for thy constant help, for thy strength and the courage to carry forth those things which you have left on record, that we might be motivated by to and chastised and corrected by. Help us, Father, in these days that we are challenged by the world around us. We know that if we lean upon them, there is destruction and death. But turning to thee, Father, we know there is life and life eternal. So, Father, as we continue this week as family together, may our thoughts be towards thee, and all the things that we hear may help us and generate a positive action in us to do those things which we know are right. We pray, Father, for that day when your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be here on this earth, establishing a kingdom that will be filled with your righteousness. And by thy grace, we pray, Father, that each of us standing here may be participants in that kingdom to give you honor and glory forevermore. As we come to a close of this day, Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have shared. Give us a good night's rest that we may awake to another day to remember your goodness and to enjoy the fellowship and love of one another here. Be with us now, Father, and accept of our praise and thanksgiving, for we do offer it through thy dear Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.